I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I was listening to all these testimonies, I was just thinking, what would that be like? It's just in everything we worked for all of our life, it's in just a minute's time, everything would be evaporated, be gone. How would that feel? This would be something, be challenging experience. It's a blessing to be here this morning, to hear the singing again. It's just really a blessing to come here every Sunday and see all the faithful followers come and feel the fuse. And it's really a blessing to see, be here. But let's not take it for granted. We may not always, it may come a day that we may not have an opportunity to come to a place like this. And who's to say that something like what happened in Mississippi yesterday could happen right through here? But I pray that we would persevere and start from scratch and start over. I have just a few thoughts here this morning. I don't have a lot, but God laid on my heart to share a few thoughts about contentment. Are we content? I like the title, Are We Content? I know I find myself sometimes looking around and, you know, God has really blessed me very much in my life, but sometimes you catch yourself looking across at the neighbor and, man, he just has so much more than what I have. And them are the thoughts that we shouldn't harbor, and we should take them captive and not let them enter in. But the definition of contentment is contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. He found contentment in living a simple life in the country. Some of the words that go along with contentment would be satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness, pleasure, cheerfulness, gladness, gratification, comfort, restfulness, well-being, peace, serenity, and tranquility. And God laid in my heart to do here this morning is I'm going to share a number of stories to sort of illustrate what contentment would really be like in a real life situation. First, I'll read a couple of Bible verses. Paul says in Philippians 4:12, or first I'll read 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned. Apparently, it's not something that just comes automatically. We have to get a hold of this thing and put it to rest. We want to be content. So he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Then 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then another verse that really spoke to me is Job. We all know what Job went through in the book of Job. And in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would I be able to do that? As I just said, if everything I worked for all my life, everything that I feel like I've achieved would just be, and Winko and I would be all gone. Would I be able to? I pray that I would be able to have that attitude that Job had. That's what we would want to be striving for. I have my first story that I want to share about John Wesley. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. And what else do you thank God for? He said with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled and in a spirit of meekness replied with joy, I thank him that he has given me a life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the true meaning of thankfulness. And the contentment is found in Christ alone. And then the next little story here is, there's a man named Joseph Heller. He was an author. He wrote lots of books. He was at a party in the Hamptons, and a man came over to him and pointed to at a young 25-year-old man in the party who was working for a big hedge fund, a big investment firm. Heller's friend said to him, you see that guy over there? He made more money last year than you will ever make with all of your books combined. And Joseph Heller said, maybe so, but I have one thing that man will never have. Well, what's that? Enough. He had the mindset that he has enough. And I just had to think here about the attitude that Paul had. And he spent a lot of time in prison. Roman imprisonments were very brutal. There was no concern for prisoner comfort, no plans for meals or medical care, no concern for a justice speedy trial. Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea went on for years. He had to wait patiently for his freedom, even though he had done nothing wrong. He made a personal connection with Felix, the Roman governor, who often summoned him to speak with him. And after 2 years of this, Felix was succeeded as the governor by Festus, but Felix left Paul in prison. His suffering continued. It is really powerful to, after all the things that Paul went through, that he could have the attitude that he did. He has learned to be content. And discontentment is everywhere. That's when we're not people that are not content. They're complaining about the weather, and the weather's too hot, it's too rainy, it's too humid. They're not making enough money. But it's easy to fall into some kind of a pitfalls, but we want to try to make sure we avoid them. If we would find content, let us go to homes where women and are crippled with rheumatism or dying of cancer, where comforts are few, where long hours of loneliness are not broken by the intrusion of friendly faces, where the pittance of public charity hardly suffices for necessary need, to say nothing of comfort. It is there that contentment reveals itself like a shy flower. How often in the homes of the wealthy one has missed it, to find it in the homes of the poor. How often it is wanting where health is buoyant to be discovered, where disease is wearing out the strength. There's another little story here. Sometimes we have a desire, something that we want. We have a desire for something, and actually, the thing that we want could be bad for us. The man saw a bald eagle soaring in circles. The eagle began to tighten. The circles began to tighten, and the man looked over and seen a weasel on the ground. Suddenly, the eagle dropped out of the sky like a jet and caught the weasel in its talons. this eagle wanted that weasel. So he came down and got the weasel. And as the eagle began to fly away, this little weasel started eating at the eagle's chest and started chewing away. And he killed the eagle. And the eagle crashed back down and the weasel walked away. Sometimes the things we want will ruin us. And I just have a few more stories here. I hope it's okay to do it this way. There's a story told about a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians when the plane passed overhead. One day his co-pilot asked him, "Why do you always look down at that spot, Nana, when we fly over this year? Why are you always looking down there?" The pilot said, "You see that stream down there? When I was a little boy, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. And every time an airplane flew over, I would look up and wish I were flying. And now that I'm flying, I wish I would have done their fishing." He just It is always tempting to think that others have it better than we do, and that if we had just a little bit more, everything would be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. Nothing will ever be enough. And there's another story here. Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian man's name was Ali Hafid, who owned a very large farm. They had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. Ali was a wealthy and content man. He was at that point. One day, Ali entertained a guest who told him all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. So Ali Hafid went to bed that night, a poor man. He allowed this thought to come into his mind that he didn't have enough, you know, how much more he could have. So he went to bed discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold that farm that he had. He had everything that he needed, but he sold the farm and went to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who bought his farm led his camel into the garden to drink. And as his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. And he pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. And the man had discovered the mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all history. Had Ali Hafid remained at home, the one that used to own the farm, had he stayed there and dug in his own garden, he would have had acres of diamonds instead of experiencing death in a strange land. And the more we want, the less we have. The last thing I've got here is It's a story of a man that I personally knew. I'll show you a picture. I don't know if you can see this very well. It's a young guy, an Amish guy in Shipshewana. I'll just leave the name. He lives in Shipshewana. He was an Amish fellow, and I knew him personally. But he had a wife and a number of children. I don't know, 6 or 7 children. I don't know, I remember exactly. But he was not content. He had a desire for the world. And he just had a driving desire for the world. And he talked to his wife a number of times. And she had no desire to go to anything, to change anything in life. She was pretty steadfast and unmovable. Praise God. But so finally, somewhere along the way, he started playing guitar. He became very, very proficient with playing instrumental music, and he got better and better. And he put together a band. They had four men in this band, and they started singing, and then they started going, started becoming very popular, famous, however you want to look at it. They were asked to go to churches all around the country, and they would play at churches. And Finally, and he would go back home, and he would leave his wife sit for weeks at a time. And finally, he had this drive, and he felt like he was serving the Lord. And he was trying to serve the Lord, but at the expense of his family. And but his desire, he was not content with a simple life at home with his family. And he allowed this drive and this ambition that he had, he let it overtake him. And so he came to a point where he actually, after a couple of years, he actually left his wife. I used to have his CDs, and I had one of the last CDs I bought from that he put, that he recorded, inside the front cover. It said, he thanked everybody who helped him produce this album. Thanks to the studio director and this guy and this guy and this guy. And down towards the bottom, he said, thanks, and a special thanks to my wife, whatever, I don't remember her name, but thanks to his wife for releasing me so I can travel and serve the Lord. He left his wife, I had a problem with that. That was the last CD I bought from him. There's not something wrong with this picture here. I had no idea what the outcome was going to be, but something's not right here. That was in my carnal days. But he started traveling around the country. He went to, Pennsylvania. He went all around the country, and he played with. And he ended up singing. He would go sing in some place that there'd be a bunch of young people there, and then they'd have a party afterwards. And then he started partying and drinking with these people. And he fell into that pitfall. He was very famous. Everywhere he went, they knew him. He was well-liked and very well-received everywhere he went. And somehow, somewhere along the way, he started doing drugs for some reason. He had no need to, but this lifestyle that he allowed to overtake him started on, I don't know if it was painkillers or what kind of drugs it was on, but it started leading him down the wrong trail. And then his wife was just about sick at home, and they just didn't know how to help him. Many people tried to talk to him. And people that I know very close would call him and talk to him, to no avail. And he was determined. Well, there's a series of pictures here, but as his life unfolded, it appears like he had somewhere along the way a desire to be like an impersonator like Elvis Presley. He started looking like Elvis. He had long sideburns. But the sad part of this whole story is the ending. He lived that kind of life for maybe 8, 9 years, 10 years, whatever. He did that. And this is what he looked like after about 10 years of that kind of a lifestyle. The same man. This is what he looked like the day they found him dead in a motel room. He had died of a drug overdose. And it's really sad because I knew this man. And I just want to share that with you guys, that's where discontentment can lead us. It can destroy us. And so we need to be like the Apostle Paul. We need to learn to be content with what we have. I need to work on that myself. And I just, like I said, I'm just pondering on all these tornado victims that have lost everything. But apparently some of them are accepting it. It just really would be something to go through. Well, that's all I have this morning, and I thank you for all the singing this morning and the brotherhood that we have here, and I'm really blessed to be here. God bless.